the scriptures from 19 down through 24, but we are going to start reading at verse 19 today, and then we're going to read down through verse 31. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries, and the despised, and that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity today to come and to enjoy your presence and to enjoy the presence of all that have come to hear your word, gather together, because we do enjoy each other's presence. But especially, Father, when we've come together on this great day to hear from you, to see your precious word, be touched by your word, be sent out by your word as messengers of the gospel. So, Father, give us the leadership and direction as these Hebrew Christians have made some bad decisions. They have chosen to go back to their old religion. Some, Father, left their old religion for a new religion, but they never come by faith to you, and so there is no other choice for them either. So, Father, please just guide and lead us now. Show us your way and will. Empower us with your precious word. That death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, of your Son, is so simple to see and so simple to understand, and yet the world appears to reject it and set it aside. Guide and lead us now, Father, please, through your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week in closing, and that's one reason I wanted to read from verse 19 down through verse 25, or at least through 24, was to kind of give a couple of examples, because it does move in sections. We've spent some time there in verse 22 where it says, draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. It speaks of the salvation that comes into the heart of the believer, and then the constant cleansing that moves forward. We use the tabernacle many times as an example for us to see and to understand what kind of happens in a believer's life. And as you look at the upper drawing there, that first little square is the altar, the brazen altar. You must come to that altar. People will come to that altar, and then in our case, it was to the cross of the Lord Jesus. They would look at it, they would think about it, and they would turn away. And multitudes of people have done just that, have rejected the salvation that Jesus has offered on the cross of Calvary. But for those that said, yes, I come by faith to Jesus, I have trusted in him as my Savior, then the next, the little round, tiny circle is a picture of the brazen laver, both these things made out of brass. Brass stands for judgment in the Scripture. And so even though you have taken care of your sin at the altar, at the cross, then you come on to the laver, because we are, as the Scripture is going to explain so clearly today, that yes, we are born again, our heart is made new, but we are in the flesh. And we still have the flesh. So we need that washing. And when it's spoke of here in this word, and our bodies washed with pure water, the only thing that does the cleansing and can wash us and take care of our flesh is the Word of God. And that's what we have here at the brazen laver. The brazen laver is a picture of the Word of God. It's a picture of the water that washes, and we're cleansed. And once we are cleansed, once we're, yes, our heart's made new, but it deals with the flesh, then we're able to go into the bottom picture, and you see that the picture at the bottom is the table of showbread. The upper picture there is the picture of the lampstand. Then we have the incense altar in the back. And so, but you're able to come into a room that has nothing but the light of the Lord Jesus, the light of the Holy Spirit, to teach you his word. And so what happens? People come to the first little box at the above picture. They come to that square. Don't want anything to do with it. They turn and go away. Some that trust in the Lord Jesus come to the next step. But when they begin to receive this washing, they don't like it. Because not only at the first little square, the Holy Spirit there shows you your sin, that you're a sinner and you're lost. But then after you're saved, that next little circle continues to show you what the old flesh is like and how it can be corrected, how it can be changed to be more like the Lord Jesus. Some folks choose not to. They're kind of locked between the cross and the cleansing. And so they kind of live in a life of the world, and yet they're born again, because once you come by faith to Jesus, you're always saved. That's a very miserable place to be. You're probably more miserable there than you were when you were lost. Because when you're lost, you only had one God, and that was the devil. But now, you have the God that saved you is in your heart directing you, but you're not listening. And so the devil is on the outside. He can't come in. He can't bring one of his demons in, but he can continue to poke at you and try to, let's do this, let's do that, and let's stay in the world. You don't want to become, look at that religious guy. You don't want to become religious. And so, and he convinces you that to be a Christian is to be religious. To be a Christian is to be born again and have the joy and the peace of the Lord Jesus. And so, please, that you don't miss that second part there in verse 22, and our bodies washed with pure water. And then verse 23, holding fast the profession of our faith without wavering, knowing that it's there. And so as we look at verses from 19 to 25, We have to draw near to God. We have hold fast the hope, and then provoke to love. And that word provoke there, as we talked in Sunday school, means to stimulate or to help. And so we're to help each other. So I have underlined in my Bible in verse 22, draw near with a true heart. And then in verse 23, hold fast the profession of faith. And in verse 4, provoke unto love and to good works. Now, when you glance at that and you see, okay, here is what I am to be doing each and every day. And so that's a responsibility. So from 19 to down to 23, then it is concerning what you and I are supposed to do. So we can look at that. But then when we get on down to verse 24 and 25, then it also is what you and I are supposed to do it, but it becomes more than a personal matter. It becomes a matter of how we help each other. And so as we go to verse 23, and again it says there, 24, it says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And again, that word provoke means to help, to lift up, to stimulate, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So when we look at this here, we need to understand that we are to be helping each other, and the means that God gives us to help each other is to bring us together. Because when you're in your world and I'm in my world, you have no idea what's going on. You have no idea what I'm doing. I have no idea what you're doing. I don't know that you need something. I don't know that you need prayer or you need help in some manner. But when God brings us together, then we have the opportunity to listen, to help each other. And just the very fact of all of us coming together, where two or more are gathered, he's going to be here in a special gift and a special presence for us. And so we need to come together to help each other, to build each other up. And we live in a cursed, awful world. And if you try to take care of yourself out there and don't have any help from anybody else, you're going to have an awful struggle. Yes, you've got the Holy Spirit. Yes, you've got the power and the strength that he has. But please, please, do not miss being here. You're going to find that the week goes so much better, so much better. And I know it's difficult sometimes to get here on Wednesday night, but if you'd ever come, and I don't know what there is about the number three, but I've seen that forever. If you come to, and the devil knows this, I don't know what there is about it, but if you come three times in a row to church, you're here. You're going to be here. Boy, it just locks you in. You come three times on Wednesday night, you're going to be here. It just locks you in. Come Sunday school, three times in a row. But I've watched it forever. Two times. Third time, something else going on. And you'll be back two times, and something else going on. The devil knows that there's something about coming together that third time. Whatever the service is, that third time locks you in. I've watched sometimes people come two times, they never come back. They leave. I had one family come here two times in a row. Larry, we love this church. We love the folks. We love everything. Said, great. Said, we're going to join church next week. And never came back. Never came back. What is that? It's the devil. That's what it is. The devil convinced them not to return that third time, because that third time was a commitment. And one thing the devil doesn't want you to make, and that's a commitment. He doesn't want you to commit to this to this church, to this body of fellowship here. It doesn't matter if you come now and then. He wants you not to commit yourself to it. So it's very important, and I promise you that if you would come, you're going to find that you can get more work done. Everything is taken care of. I don't have time. That's the first thing that we say. I don't have time. Well, you'll find God can take that time. I think if, Suze, I don't know, did you get that far that you stopped for the day in Sunday school in Bible study Tuesday? Suze told me Tuesday morning that she said, today God's going to stop the earth for 24 hours.
Oh, yeah. When did you get there?
Did you get there?
The sun,
yeah. I mean, it just stopped. Yeah. But I mean, the earth, I mean, everything stopped. Yeah. Can you imagine that? You know, I never was good with, you know, a lot of things, but the speed that this earth turns is unreal. And they always say, you know, that if this would ever stop, it'd just fling everybody off the earth. But it didn't, because the one that created it stopped it. He can stop it and he can start it again. Scientists have proved that there is 27 hours missing in the clock, in the time. It's not missing. God stopped it. He stopped it for 24 hours once, and he stopped it for 3 hours another time for a battle. But they have figured out that there's time missing, and they don't know what happened to it. We know what happened to it. God stopped it. He just stopped it. That's how powerful our God is. So don't think he can't help you to give you enough time to get your work done and get everything taken care of. Be faithful to him. Be here and don't miss the opportunity. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as some manner is. This is not for God's behalf. This is for your behalf. Yes, we're to be here and give God the glory, but it's for you. It's for you. Exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, the day approaching here to Israel is something that's going to take place at the end of the tribulation and the opening of the millennial reign of Christ. That is what they're talking about. You can go to Zechariah 13:6. We read it last week. And if you'll remember, what was the very statement last week? Because it was really something. When they look at their king, they're going to see their hands, the nail-scarred hands. That's what, look up Zechariah 13:6 this afternoon. Zechariah 13:6, it speaks of the nail-scarred hands. And that when they look at their king and they look at their Savior, the Jews will see that. That's exactly right. They ask, what is that? And Jesus tells them, my friends did this to me. My friends did it. So when we see that, now you and I, we're going to see Jesus face to face when he takes us home, which will be before the tribulation. So they're going to have to wait 7 years longer for them to see their king because of their ignorance and their lack of beliefs. But for you and for me that know Jesus, we are going to trust in him. And we have seen him, and we will see him face to face. Spiritually, we see him today. But face to face, we will see him at the rapture of the church. And so, what a joy. The church is a spiritual body with heavenly promises and blessings. And again, we will see him physically at the rapture. But Israel is an earthly people with earthly promises. Every promise that was given to them will be fulfilled. So every promise is coming to them. Now, as we look now at verse 26, For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There's a lot of people are very confused about this verse of Scripture because it has the appearance that you can lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. Once you've come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved, you are born again. So that word sin there in verse 26, if we sin willfully, that word means, it means a condition that you're in. It's not a sin that you commit, it is a condition that your heart is in. In other words, you are still lost. And so when you read this verse of Scripture, it says, for if we sin willfully, and that word willfully means deliberately, and again, yes, we have a conscience, and that conscience keeps us from doing this or doing that as a lost person. But the conscience is very limited in how it can control you. But the day that you trust in Jesus Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit in your heart to give you, for the first time, victory over sin. Prior to that time, it's your conscience dealing with you. Now you have your conscience, plus you have the Holy Spirit living inside your heart, inside your life, directing you and empowering you to have victory. Will we ever be so-called sanctified? Yes, the day we see Jesus face-to-face means made perfect. But in God's eyes, you are perfect because you've come by faith to the Lord Jesus. But we know in the flesh that we do continue to sin because we're in the flesh. Understand that as we look at this and we see it, when you are saved, you have the power within for that victory. There is a great difference between receiving the knowledge, hearing it, the knowledge of the truth, versus receiving the finished work of Christ. There's the difference. Hearing, as it says here, after received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. So you hear the gospel. Someone tells you about the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, I know. Jesus died on the cross. I know that. You know, we celebrate Easter. We celebrate Christmas, the birth. I know Jesus was a virgin born. Well, if you hear that from a person, wouldn't you think that they're saved? All they have is earthly knowledge. And they say they believe it. But until you face what the Holy Spirit does first, and that is your sin. Go back to the tabernacle. When you come to that brazen altar, what do you see? What do you see there? You see blood. You see animals. You smell the stench of death. I don't know how many here has had an animal or something burnt. Flesh stinks. That's the only word for it. When flesh burns, it has such an awful odor to it. So, back to the tabernacle. What does everybody outside the courtyard see and smell? It is the offering of these sacrifices. Sin stinks. Sin has to be dealt with. I don't know how God did it, but I promise you that when you walked into the bottom picture, which is the same thing as the back, as you walk into this bottom picture here, you smell nothing when it comes to the stench of death. The only thing you have is that sweet incense. You have went from death to life. But all the world sees and all the world smells and all the world is used to is death, is sin. That's all they know. But until you've been by the brazen altar and into the holy place, do you experience anything else? So I beg you, if you're stuck between the altar and the brazen laver and you don't like what that's, you don't like that scrubbing, I was working on some things this past week. We was repairing, changing some lights and things, and it was in a shop where they have the diesel tractors and the semi-trucks and all that stuff, and I looked like a grease monkey. I come out of there, and my hands were just filthy, and it wasn't grease. It was that carbon, and you know, you can't see my fingernails, but I still haven't got off my fingernails. Undoubtedly, my right hand must have done more than my left because my left's clean. And so, but it, you saw the dirt. You saw that filth. And you take some stuff and you get most of it off. You couldn't get it all off. Well, if you try to bypass the altar and go right to the laver, that's what you're going to find. You're not going to get it all off. But if you stop at the altar and get your sins taken care of, but let the Holy Spirit show you who you are. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I need a Savior. That Savior is the Lord Jesus. And so please come by faith to Him and trust in Him. Now, again, please notice this verse of Scripture here. Again, that word sin is not a series of acts or practices. It is a condition. And so if we sin willfully, and again, deliberately, is because we enjoy it. It is our life. We have nothing to control us because we do not and have not trusted in the salvation that Jesus gives us in His precious blood. And so that is the condition that this person is in. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Where did these Hebrew Christians come from? They come from the temple. They come from the tabernacle. They come from the place where they were worshiping, where they were bringing offerings and bringing sacrifices. But somebody came to them and told them about Jesus. He said, you know, I think I like that idea. Then I don't have to go back and I don't have to offer these sacrifices. I don't have to buy the animal. I think that's a good idea. And so they come over to the Christian side and they start acting like a Christian. But after a little while, they realize, you know what, this isn't what it's cracked up to be either. Why? Because they did not come by faith. It was all an outside appearance. They did not deal with their sin. You always have to deal with your sin. That's the first thing. That's the first thing the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit shows you who you are. That's the reason people don't get saved. Because they don't like to look at who they are. You got to recognize. You got to be lost before you can be saved. So you look at that. That's the reason that people reject the gospel. Because the first thing the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit doesn't come to you and very quietly says, would you like to go to heaven? Would you like to go to heaven? You say, well, sure. Well, then just say these words and you'll be fine. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit comes and shows you who you are. We're ugly. We stink. That's what the offering of these sacrifices, that appearance all the time. The Holy Spirit doesn't stay there for days and for weeks and for months and shows us every little problem we have and every sin we've committed and said, all right, you get on your knees and you ask forgiveness for this and for this and for this. All you need to do is acknowledge, yes, that's me. Then he says, I've got one that can take every one of your sins away, and his name is Jesus. What a gift. What a precious gift. It's all we need. So you see, Paul is telling these people, you're in trouble because you have left the Jewish religion, but you didn't make the commitment. You had the knowledge, but you never received Jesus as your Savior. There's the problem. There's the problem. So, as we look now in verse 27, for a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And so, and as again it says in the end of verse 6, therefore remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. You're out. The Jews, before I came, before Jesus had come, this was the way, but it was just a picture of what was to come. You supposedly accepted the next step, but you didn't really come. You didn't really receive that precious gift. And so, it's either the Lord Jesus Christ or hell. That's the two choices. Let's turn, we're just about out of time here. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. We've said this many times, when a person comes and they sit here, and they listen, and they clean their life up a little bit, but they refuse to acknowledge that they're a sinner and accept Jesus as their Savior. If they forget that, if they don't do that step, it is better. There is levels of hell. It's hard to imagine. But there are levels or stages of hell. And for a person that listens and hears and hears and hears and refuses the gospel, it's going to be worse than any murder, any rapist that never heard the gospel, because they had the light and refused it. And so here, it is better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them, according to the two proverb, that the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. They always return. If they do not come by faith to the Lord Jesus, they always return. There's no reason to look back to the temple, to reject the sacrifice of the Son and the cross. That's the only thing and the only way. That verse of scripture, and we'll close with that and begin next week. But the back in 2 Peter there are many folks that believe that folks in foreign lands, in the jungles of Africa and places where the gospel has never been presented to them, that it would be that God's going to take care of them. He's not going to send them to hell because they never heard the gospel. No, the Word of God's very clear that in the most remote place in all the world, they have a yearning in their heart that they need a Savior. God will deliver them the means to be saved. But my question comes because those same people believe that, send missionaries. Now, why would you send missionaries when that scripture says right there it would be better if they never heard? It would be better if they never heard. So why would you send a missionary taking a chance that they don't trust in Jesus? Then they're going to be condemned. Wouldn't it be better not to tell them because that way they're going to heaven? That's their logic. No, we need to send missionaries because they're going to hell if they don't trust in Jesus. But the same people that believe that if they never have heard the gospel, they're going to go to heaven, those same people send missionaries out to tell them. Why? Then they're responsible for themselves. It shows you when you're wrong, you're wrong. We need to give out the gospel. We need to tell people about the Lord Jesus. And we need to know that it is the only way. And understand here that these people in verse 26 were never saved. They were never saved. They did not lose their salvation. Don't let anyone convince you of that. They did not come by faith to the Lord Jesus and trust in Him. And so we'll begin there next week. It seems that we don't move very far, very fast. But there's so much there. So much there. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You that we can come today. Go through these precious verses of Scripture. One by one, literally word by word, You've given us those words. We need to be so patient to look at them and to study them. Thank You, Father, for Your great love that You've given and shown towards us through Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Because of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, we can know You and we can come to You at any time, any day, any hour. Why anyone would refuse that free gift of salvation that You hand out. But we know, Father, that multitudes do. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your power and strength. Now please, guide and lead each one of us. Bless them, Father, for being here. Use them in a mighty way. Help them, Father, to come as often as they can so that they can hear Your word and be strengthened, have the joy and the power that we need to carry out the rest of the week. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.